right. Well, it's good to see everybody. Got our dinner coming up here in a few minutes. Nevaeh says it got 15 minutes. 14 now, huh? 10. It's good to see everybody out. Still keep Mom in your prayers. We was down there yesterday, and her kidneys still aren't working. And she still has trouble breathing, and she's starting to get that fluid back. And you know, that's something. It's got to be with the heart. And they keep, you know, they keep giving her this stuff for the fluid, and of course, it wears the kidneys out. So, and I tell you, me and Tracy were down there yesterday, and she told us something. And you know, when they're in them places, they got this little button that they click, you know, for some help. And what aggravates us about those things is, it, of course, she clicked that button when we were there, and it took forever to come down there. And I went out in the hallway, and of course, you know, they're just kind of sitting there because they don't pay them no attention. You know, so you click the button, it might be an hour before somebody comes around. And then, but she said the other night that her oxygen thing had got hot. And so it wasn't putting out air. And her BiPAP thing was sitting over on the table. And of course, she couldn't get to it. And she was smothered. And then the little button things wasn't working. So, this went on for a long time, and she's just crying out, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe." And I don't know, you get aggravated at things like that. And I'm telling you, I know for some people, well, I get frustrated about it. I wish they would close every rest home in the world down, because they ain't worth a hoot. I don't know, because you don't get... And I know it's convenient nowadays, you know, you take your parents and just throw them in there or whatever. And I know it's, you know, sometimes they're supposed to help with rehab, but they don't. They just, they're about profit. It's like the medical stuff. And, you know, when we were talking about this stuff yesterday, you know, there are some doctors out there who are good doctors, and their whole desire is to serve their patients. And there are some doctors out there, their whole desire and purpose is to make money. And they will operate on you and take parts off of you, and they don't even care about nothing. And so when you get into these places, it seems to be more about money than service. And you know, that is the... Our whole purpose in life is to serve one another in whatever we do. I mean, it's about serving one another in whatever capacity that is, working at Walmart's or being a doctor or whatever. It's service. I mean, that is it. So it's frustrating to hear those things. And when I say frustrated, it makes me a little mad, I tell you. You know, to lay there for 2 hours and can't breathe, and they brought her a bell down later because the little thing wasn't working, and then they take the bell up. I told Mom, I said, "You might be in the hospital, but I'd call 911. I mean, imagine that. They'll say, "Where are you at?" "Well, I'm in this Abingdon rehab facility right beside of the hospital, and I can't get, I'm suffocating." That might bring a little attention to the thing. You know, I would, Linda. I told her, I said, I'd call 911. I would lay there 2 hours, oxygen tank out, nobody even come around. And so, I mean, that is, it's pitiful and it makes me mad. I just tell you, I'm giving you an angry report. So I get angry at those things, Gene. It ain't right. It ain't right. And if they're understaffed, get the right staff, whatever you got to do, you know, because you're there to help people, supposedly. it'd give you a bell and it'd take your bell away. And I said, Mama, you got that phone. Call somebody, call 911. The ambulance is right down the road here. The hospital's right beside. Don't lay there and suffer. She said, well, I didn't even think about that. So anyway, enough of my rant. If you guys will stand, let's pray and sing a couple songs. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessed Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of all kings. Father, we thank you for your kingdom, and we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for this gathering. May your presence be known, and the food that everybody's brought out, we just pray right now that your blessings be upon it. We thank you for the great fellowship. And Lord, we speak healing to Mom. We speak healing to Lottie. We speak healing to all those that are in need, Father. May we with great light see your great kingdom in manifestation this day, Father. And we would say, Father, that we pray for the believers and the Christians around the world, especially here in the United States, that they may wake up, that they may come out of their slumber, and they may stand for the gospel that comes with great power. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.
Thank you. You know, he is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. None like him. Awesome's not even a word enough to describe who he is and the love that he has for us. How amazing is that love? You know, there's the song Amazing Grace. Oh, what grace, what love that a Savior would take our place, that he would take what belonged to us because he loved us so much. You know, we don't understand that kind of love. We truly don't. We love to the best of our human ability, but we don't understand the love of a Savior. That Savior that loves so deeply that there's not even words to describe that love that he has. You know, I watched this program last night on TV. I was telling Pastor and Jeff a little bit about it. It was really, it just really touched my heart and caused me to think, you know. And it was talking about in Germany and Romania when the Jews were killed by Hitler. And there was this one lady, and her husband were both atheists, but they came to know the Lord, and they became missionaries in Romania, trying to convert as many people as they could. Well, this one guy was very, very much against the Jews, but they had sown so much propaganda against them that they had caused people to hate them, telling untruths about them. But this lady, her family, the whole family was killed. A young brother, mother, father, sister, all of them. And the man that actually killed them, she had an opportunity to meet. Her husband was talking to him. The Lord woke him up from his sleep, and he went in to talk to this man. And so he told him that he knew he was the one that had killed his wife's people. So he said, I'm going to go wake her up and tell her that there's a man in here that she needs to meet. Well, this man, he, of course, thought that she was going to be very angry with him. And the man said, she's going to fix you a meal. And he said, yeah, right. I don't believe that. And I don't believe in your Jesus. And I don't want nothing to do with you. So she comes in. She goes straight to him without saying a word. She wraps her arms around him. And she said, because Jesus forgave me, I forgive you. Do you know that love of Jesus that was in that lady led that man to become a Christian? And he stopped persecuting the Jews and began to help them escape. That kind of love, you know, I don't know how many of us, if that happened to us, that we could do that, you know? But that's the love of Christ that was in that woman that needs to be in each one of us. We love you this morning.
Or the King and the Kingdom, part two. Now, I've got a bunch of verses today, but I just want to show you about kingdom. Kingdom. That's what we've been talking about, kingdom. I believe it's the most misunderstood thing in the Western culture, because we don't have anything to understand. I mean, our government, everything is set up with the ideal of a democratic republic, so to speak. We're taught to hate a monarchy. You know, just this week, Queen Elizabeth passed. And then, you know, the moment she passes, King Charles takes over, and the cry is, long live the king. And the British people would understand more about kingdom, even though they have a parliament and stuff, and but yet they still have that king, whether they're good or bad, they it's still set up as a monarchy. And whether we like it or not, there is a monarchy. And now Jesus is king of what? Kings. So if he's king of kings, then there has to be other kings that he's king of. And so there's other, when we say dominions or other kingdoms, and we saw that with the devil, how he had all the kingdoms and they were his and he could give them to whomsoever he will and the glory of those kingdoms. But Jesus come to restore kingdom. This is about kingdom. And with kingdom, there's royalty, there's power, there's reign, all of these things. Even when Paul was writing most of the New Testament, even the Greeks knew about kingdom because they had a Caesar. So when he said, when Jesus would say, or when Paul would say, Jesus is Lord, except you say Jesus is Lord, because they had to say Caesar's Lord and Savior. So they understood about kingdom, but you get in our society today, and there's no understanding of kingdom. No understanding of kingdom. We don't know what it is. We don't know how it functions, where it is, when it is. It's all this other stuff. And I tell you what, in my mind, I just say it this way. I get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever be sick and tired of being sick and tired? I'm sick and tired of God's people living like paupers and beggars and having everything, come against us. And it seems like we have no recourse of action. We try to have these church meetings, Church in Action, gather up all these churches, and we don't get a lot of support. We do from you guys, not you guys, but other churches. And you know why that is? One, people don't give a hoot, and two, they don't feel like they can do anything. People feel powerless. And most of the people, when they go to church, and just hopefully, maybe they can get a breakthrough, or maybe, just whatever it is. And I'm saying, do you know who you are? I mean, I want to stomp my foot and say, dadgone it, you're more than conquerors. Do you realize that? You know what? More than conquerors. It seems like, I go back and I look in the Old Testament where I get these pictures. I mean, do you think Abraham was a lowly beggar, just barely getting by? I'm telling you what, this guy, you don't mess with Abraham. You don't mess with Abraham. These other kingdoms, five of them attacked and got his nephew Lot. And Abraham said, oh, no, you don't. You don't know who we are. And he got 318 to his service and went down there and whooped some hind end and got his nephew back and his family back and took the spoils of war back. You don't mess with Abraham. Now, what is Abraham? Father of faith. Now, in today's society, in the Western church, when something happens like that, we just go and we start being beggars. We're warriors. I got to say it like it is. Army of God. You don't have an army of wimps. I was in the United States Marine Corps, and I tell you what, we weeded out the wimps. I'm just telling you, we did. We started out with 75 people, and we cut 20 of them, or they cut themselves because they couldn't, the few, the proud. And here we are, and I just say these things, guys, because this is about kingdom. And the gospel is about power. And I'm going to show you some of these things today. Kingdom. And let me tell you what kingdom means in the Hebrew, okay? Just the Hebrew word. I can't pronounce the Hebrew word, mamlakah. I'm not good at Hebrew. It means dominion. And that is, it means a state. A state. Or the country, or the estate means rule. The country means realm. The estate. I just go in my mind, and I would think of you remember the Ponderosa. Who was the Ponderosa? What was the name of that show? Bonanza. Yeah, Bonanza had the Ponderosa. And Lauren Green, Mr. Cartwright. I can't remember his name. I remember Hoss and Little Joe. That was his estate, that was his kingdom, if you will. And I know it was Western in cultures. And I wonder, do you realize you have an inheritance? You have an estate. You have a realm. You have a kingdom. And there's power in that kingdom. He's king of
kings. So what do you do in that kingdom? How do you function in that kingdom? Well, we have the scriptures here that show us more than conquerors. Now, the Greek word, basileia, guess what it means? Royalty, rule, realm, same thing. A realm. And I'm telling you, there's always been two kingdoms, one against the other. And in Genesis 10:10, this is the Tower of Babel and the beginning of his kingdom. This is Nimrod. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. What does Babel mean? Confusion. So I've got two kingdoms here. I got one that's confusion, darkness, death. And I got one that's abundance and life and liberty. We've lived so long in confusion and lack. Now listen to what I'm telling you. You remember in God's kingdom, of every tree you may eat, and what did it cost? Freely. In this other kingdom that's run by Nimrod, it's called confusion. And most of us live in confusion. We don't know who we are. Do you really believe the scriptures? I just tell you what, sometimes I go read these, I get mad. Do you ever read the book of Joel and you hear about he's going to restore the years that the cankerworms took and the locusts eat and all that other stuff? What do you think he's talking about? Well, one of these days. I don't need it one of these days. I don't know about you, but I need it today. I'm just telling you. I mean, if what they say is true and all these mansions, I ain't going to need it. You know what I mean? I need it today. The message that Jesus came to declare and preach was the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what that means? The kingdom of God is at hand. I was going through this stuff last night, and I was just looking into scriptures. I said, I want to get some proof here because I know when the shift in the church came. Now, listen, it may sound like I'm against it. Evangelism. I'm not against evangelism, but the church went. I showed you the church left the preaching of the kingdom and went to the preaching of evangelism and started making everything about go to heaven when you die and left off the preaching of the kingdom. And this happened in the late 1800s. They stopped preaching the kingdom, and the churches split, and one of them went to be great liberals and Democrats, and the other started preaching evangelism, and that's all the church world became. And they from that time on, downhill has went Western culture. It's went downhill. It's went downhill. It's like we don't need. Let me say this, and I'm going to give you some verses. Responsibility. Do you know what responsibility is? Responsibility means to respond with ability. Now, you think about that. Respond with ability. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians that you be no more what children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know what a child does? A child reacts. You ever been in a store when they don't get something, they're screaming? They react. That's all they can do. But see, we don't react. We respond with ability. Now, what ability is that? My gosh, that's the ability of the kingdom. I mean, that is the Holy Spirit himself. That is the same Spirit that conquered all, that raised Jesus from the dead and ascended on high, dwells in you. We have the ability. We have the ability to change nations. Do you realize that? I mean, these little apostles turned the world. They brought down the Roman Empire. They brought down the Roman Empire. Empowered. Go to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive. You know, my Bible says the Acts of the Apostles, really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many, many infallible proofs. He's talking about Jesus here. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to how to get saved and go to heaven when you die. Oh, you using the King James, baby? Oh, What does he say? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus has got 40 days with these guys, and his message of all messages is what? Kingdom. Kingdom. I mean, this is it. I got one message to give you. I got one last final message to give you face to face. What's it going to be? Things concerning, pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, what did the apostles do? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus was speaking. Now this is, you remember where Simon the sorcerer, and he's in there, and Simon the sorcerer has these people bewitched. The scripture says he had bewitched them. The people that he had bewitched, you remember this is what Paul told the Galatians, who has bewitched you. These people said the Simon the sorcerer has the very power of God. So they believed everything he says. But here comes Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What brought down the mighty sorcerer? Preaching of the kingdom. Preaching of the kingdom. Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You can't preach that verse in church today because nobody wants any kind of tribulation. But it says, I didn't write it. You'll have to take it up with the Holy Spirit, that we must, through what? Much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. I got to ask why. That's not fair, is it? I mean, I got to go and I got to ask why. Why much tribulation? Why not make an easy pie road? Why does God have to make it hard? Do you think he made it hard? I'm going to tell you why we through much tribulation. I mean, this is, we did this ourselves. I mean, that's why. We got this junk in our brains. We got all of this nonsense. We got unbelief. That's what it is. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. And unbelief makes it very, very difficult. I'm telling you what, I read one time in the scriptures where Jesus come into this town and he could do no mighty works there. Jesus could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. That amazes me. Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the Word became flesh, could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he taught them. Now remember Nimrod's kingdom? Nimrod, a powerful warrior. And what is his kingdom? Confusion. So that's the tribulation. The tribulation is to knock down all the junk that we have built all these strongholds in our brain for. All this lack, you know. I mean, we've been taught. I'm just going to say it this way. The poorer you are, the more holy you are. What kind of junk is that? Is that not the stupidest thing you ever heard? I mean, we'll talk about this stuff more. I ain't talking about prosperity gospel, but the gospel is prosperous. I mean, I think sometimes, I'm just practical, and I'm weird, Tim. I think, yes, you know, the scriptures tells me if a brother needs a coat, you give him a coat, right? I mean, that's practical. What if I'm so poor I ain't got a coat? I could bless a whole lot more people with coats if I had a few extra coats, which is going to take a little bit of money. You see what I mean? I got to go bless a brother with a coat, and I ain't even got a coat. So I'm telling you, you could do more with a little bit of prosperity than you can without. It's just being practical here. That's not my point today, but I just want you to see the gospel covers all these aspects, the gospel of the kingdom. Take no thought for what you will wear or where you're going to live. I mean, consider the lilies. They neither sow nor reap. The birds. Through much tribulation is because the gospel of the kingdom, this good news, comes against everything we've ever heard. We've been taught lack. We've learned to live in lack. It's hard. I mean, it's hard to go from, they study these people who go out and win the lottery. I wish they would study me. And most of them, they ain't got nothing, or they're just average folks. They win the lottery, and within a few years, they're broke. Why is that? Because they don't know how to function with abundance. So, and it's that same way in the church. I mean, we come into this abundance of the kingdom of God. It's too overwhelming. There's some responsibility involved, and I don't want none of that. I'll just go back to getting on a check where I don't have to worry about nothing. I'll let the Antichrist government take care of me. Acts 19, verse 8. Now, this is Paul again, Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. He's going into the synagogue speaking boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things, what? Concerning the kingdom of God. So what's Paul's preaching? Kingdom. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Acts 28. I just wanted to get, this was a message here of Jesus. It's a message of the apostles. It's a message of the Bible. 28 and 23, Acts. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. They come to Paul. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. And these people come up there, and what is Paul talking to them about? The kingdom. The kingdom. And he's doing that out of the Old Testament, out of the scriptures, Jesus. And verse 31. Let me read verse 30, then 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, everyone that came unto Paul, all of them, for the space of 2 years, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding. You see, in our society, we don't use terms like Lord, except if we would say a landlord, right? Now, the landlord would be the owner of property, right? He's the landlord. And the landlord is responsible for everything that takes place within and on his property, right? So that would be the only time we would use the word Lord. So now we go into the scriptures and we call Jesus Lord, and we don't have any idea what that even means. It's just a term. Lord, he's the owner. He's the king. He's in charge. All of these things. And I kind of like it because, I call the landlord up and say, hey, my sink's busted. Well, I don't have to pay for it. He pays for it. I don't have to sweat it. Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, And that word there, power, is dunamis. And you guys know what dunamis is. This demonstration, this where we get our word dynamite, this demonstration, this manifestation. Not in word, but in power. So I've got two kingdoms here. I've got one that's confusion, darkness, ignorance, lack. And I've got another kingdom here with freedom and abundance. And you can tell which kingdom people are partake of by what they manifest. Let me go back here real quick to Matthew 4. Here real quick, Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is he teaching? What is he preaching? In the synagogues, in all Galilee, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And part of the good news of the kingdom is, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Because that's part of the kingdom, isn't it? It's part of the kingdom. Do you remember reading about all those people who came out of the bondage in Egypt and walked 40 years in the wilderness? Do you remember reading about all them that had sprained ankles? I wonder why that is. And they lived on this manna, this manna. And you know what? Yeah, they died in the wilderness, but they didn't have no sprained ankles. Their feet didn't swell. I'm telling you. I'm talking the kingdom here. Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. This is a different verse in a different location. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He's doing it again. What's he preaching? What's he demonstrating? Kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom. Now, go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1. We're going to get somewhere here in a minute. Romans chapter 1. The gospel of the kingdom. Now keep that in mind, because when Paul writes, sometimes a whole lot of times, they assume you know. Now, if I was to write a letter to you, I would use modern language that you would understand. You would know what we were talking about. If I wrote a letter to Tim and I said, Tim, we're going to meet at Wally World. And Tim would know exactly what we're talking about, because that's the way we're talking in Wally World. Now, if you read that letter 2,000 years and you'd go through history thinking, where the heck is Wally World? What is Wally World? Is Wally World the kingdom? I mean, what is Wally World? But it's just common language. So they're writing in language that they all knew at the time. So Paul writes this in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the kingdom, right? And it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it, of the good news of the kingdom, right? For it is what? The power, there's this word, the power, the dunamis, the power of God unto, I had to go look at this word, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Greek. So I said, man, we gotta look at this verse. This is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. It's the power of God. Unto salvation. Unto is a preposition. And unto here, and I want you to hear this, indicating the point reached or entered. Of place, time, and purpose. Unto. Of place, what is that? In Christ. What's the place? In Christ. What's the time? Today. Now. And what's the purpose? Kingdom. And he that believeth That's the same word as faith. I mean, that's to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. It's faith. Faith receives. You remember Abraham? Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. What did he do? What was Abraham's work? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But I want you to get this and see, this is, oh my gosh, if people, I know we go out in evangelism and a lot of times we decide, oh man, we got him saved, and you know, he was 99 years old, he was on his deathbed, and we got him saved, he barely made it in. If you could understand kingdom, I would say, what a waste. What a waste. Wasted our whole lives not knowing about kingdom. Spent 99 years in the wrong kingdom, not manifesting anything but death and confusion. And that, this is why it's so important. I'm going to tell you right now, you young ladies, why it's so important to train your children up right in the understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's your responsibility. You cannot put this on Sunday school teachers. You can't put it on teachers anywhere. It's yours. I mean, all of us. It is our responsibility. Respond with ability. Okay? So, and I want you to get this. It's the power of God. So, in other words, here's this mighty and awesome kingdom called the kingdom of God. This is why John wept so much when John was in he saw that book. He saw the covenant. He saw all the promises of God locked up, and seeing all the obstacles that kept us away. Now salvation, this power of God, has removed every obstacle, brought us to the threshold, and you'll understand what I mean here. Brought us to the threshold. You know the threshold here. I'm at the very edge of it. Of the kingdom of God. Now, how do we enter this kingdom? Faith. The just shall what? Live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith. And you'll see how these things come together here in a minute. So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, where it's the power of God into salvation. Now remember, he's talking to these Romans here, and he's writing to this letter that he knew you and I. Then he said, okay, boom, it's brought me here. Salvation has brought me right here now, because we've got to take all these together. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Now, how many things is all things? I'm just, you know, I got to ask a simple question, right? How many things is all things? Now, according, in line with, as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Again, you just got to go read it slow sometimes. How much did he give us? Well, I thought, you know, he gave us a little bit, and we get a little bit now, a little bit later. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, here's a word, godliness. What does that mean? See, people, they ain't going to like us. Godliness in our English language means God-likeness. So he has given us all things that pertain to what? God-likeness. Now, I don't know about you, but this gets overwhelming to me sometimes. He's given us all things that pertain to God-likeness. What? Through the knowledge. Now, this ain't a mental thing. This is this intimate knowing of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Excellence. I could substitute this word right here, glory and virtue. I could say excellence. Now imagine that. He's called us, Teddy, to excellence, and he's called us to glory. Now I'm telling you what. Excellence. Do we live that way? Well, he's given us all things that pertain to that, whereby are giving to us I'm in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us very little and small and petite promises. I got to check my Bible and make sure it's written the right way. Exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what kind of promises did he give you? Little old bitty ones? They're exceeding great. Exceeding great. Precious promises. That by these, by what? These exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of what? Divine nature. You can actually be partakers of the divine nature. Now remember, he's brought us right here. Salvation has brought us right here. Included us. But how much do we partake? How much do we partake of the divine nature? And why not? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You remember that other kingdom over there, Babel. Confusion. And what was it? Corruption. And beside this, giving all diligence. Diligence here means earnestness. It means business, you know. And this has been in my mind for a while now. I don't know if each and every one of you understand this. You all are partakers of the kingdom. So in other words, your business is that of the kingdom. And, you know, most of us are not. Most of us here are, I'll say it this way, are not business owners. Most of us grow up working in Potiphar's house. And what I mean by Potiphar's house, we work for somebody else. Okay? God's people are not supposed to work in Potiphar's house. God's people are supposed to be in the palace running things. I'm just telling you the way the scriptures are. We grow up in a Western mindset, a Western culture that tells you get a job in Potiphar's house. You are not supposed to be working in Potiphar's house. Now, I work in Potiphar's house too because we wasn't taught any better. We wasn't taught kingdom principles in all aspects of life. But kingdom principles is, now you may have to go through Potiphar's house. That's fine. But we got to be about kingdom business. And I'm telling you what, if anybody in here knows, anybody who's run a business on their own, we got one in here who run a business on his own, Pastor Jack King. And I can guarantee you when he run that business, it consumed him day and night. And you know what the kingdom of God ought to do? Consume you day and night because you have nothing else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is your business. He's given you the business of the kingdom. Now, what do we do with it? We don't even think we got it. Listen, if Pastor Jack would have spent one day a week working his business, y'all would be broke. We couldn't do that. The business would fail. Well, what do you think about the kingdom? But we got kingdom business and we spend one day a week, 2 hours a week doing kingdom business, and we wonder why we're in lack and confusion and death and sorrow and all of this other stuff. Let me keep reading here. And besides, so diligence, and beside this, giving all diligence, and this is on you. Add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. He's not saying you got to add something here. It's not you add, but he's saying these things go hand in hand and one leads to the other. Okay, we spent time there before. Add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge to knowledge. Temperance is self-control. I want you to understand. Temperance is self-control. I see these crazy people going crazy sometimes. Temperance is self-control. You know what self-control is? Okay. And to patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember one of the messages, one of the warnings that Jesus says He's taken the kingdom from them, the Jews, and given it to a people bearing the fruit of it. Because he wanted fruit of it, right? And, you know, he's the husbandman. He owns the farm. And he expects to have some fruit. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they'll know. But he that lacketh these things, he that lacketh these things, all these things we just mentioned, is blind and cannot see afar off. And afar off, we've went over this, afar off means face. It means you can't see beyond your own self, selfishness, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Man, I want to jump on that verse right there. He's forgotten because so many people, think, oh my gosh, it's so terrible. Well, this kingdom and all I've sinned and all this stuff, you've forgotten what? You've been purged from his old sins. It's all gone. It's all gone. Now I want you to keep this in mind here. Now we're getting down to business here. Wherefore the rather, brethren. Now this is Peter here. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Here's this word again, and right here it means use speed. Be prompt. You know what that means? Use speed. I mean, this is important, right? I mean, don't waste time here. I mean, the church has spent so much time wasting time. This is kingdom business here. We got to be prompt. We got to be diligent. Use speed. There's nothing more important. And that's what Peter's saying. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And without going very, very deep here, let me explain some, because I know what I used to do with these verses, and I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. And the Lord opened it up to me, and I'm going to share with you what he's opened up. Your calling. You know what a calling is? And we're going to go to Ephesians here in a minute. You know what a calling is? If I call you on the phone, that's an invitation that I want to talk to you. Right? I called you on the phone. I didn't butt dial you. I called you on the phone. That means I want to talk to you. A calling, that's a calling. And you have the ability to respond to that calling or not. You know, a lot of people think the Lord's calling is a spam caller. I don't recognize that number. That's what I do. If I don't recognize the number, I don't answer. Go to voicemail. But he's calling. It's calling. So you're calling. So give diligence here to make your calling and election sure. Now, I know we think all predestination, but I want you to understand. So calling, you get. So you've been invited. What have you been invited to? The kingdom. You have a personal invitation from God Almighty to come into his kingdom. Now, why? Why would you be invited to come into his kingdom? So you can play with toys all day? So you can live in your little mansion and look out your window and make fun of all the other people? No, everything God does, he has a purpose for. So, election. So calling is an invitation. And I'll just tell you this, election is the purpose. Election is the purpose. And what it, listen, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you should never fail. Let me sum it up in the military term. He's saying report for duty. Because you know what? For election, I was trying to think. I know I wrote that down. Oh, yeah. Go to Acts chapter 9. Go back over there here real quick. I want to show you what one of the purposes of election, or the purpose why you've been called. Election, Acts chapter 9, I believe this right, verse 15. Okay. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That word chosen is election. Now he's talking about Paul. He's a chosen vessel unto me. For what reason? to bear my name before the Gentiles. So what is the purpose of your election here? So what is the purpose? To bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. To be a light to the world. Abraham, in his seed shall all nations be blessed. We say it this way. You have been invited into the kingdom to carry the blessing of God to the world. To carry the only food that will bring life to the world. The only light that would bring light to the world. That's your election. Now, brethren, give diligence to make that sure. And in doing this, you shall never fail. In doing this, you shall never fail. Remember, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? All of these other things. Now, give diligence. Be prompt. I would say this. Again, it's reporting for duty. I'm telling you, reporting for duty. You know, we would get orders. And the orders would say, be at Cherry Point no later than 1200 or 0900 a.m. on September the 11th, 2022. And if you're 1 second late, you're up the creek. So be prompt. And in being prompt and diligent, you'll never fail. You'll find all you need. I'm going to show you something here, right here. You've received a calling and an invitation to the kingdom and in this election to bear his name to the world. Now that you've responded to the invitation, the calling for duty, you've reported promptly, you'll never fall short. Now here we go, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what the heck is he talking about, an entrance? Do you ever just read verses and say, wait a minute. Colossians says, I'm translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And you know, I looked at a bunch of commentators last night. I'm going through this. And some people say, well, what that means is when you die, you'll get to go to the kingdom. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said the kingdom is in you. He's preaching the kingdom is at hand. He's telling me I'm in the kingdom. And now you're telling me that an entrance. I'm thinking, okay, a door's going to be open. I'm going to step in. And how we used to hear it, then I step out. And then I step in. And then I step out. And I go in and out of the kingdom. And, you know, I'm in the kingdom. I'm out of the kingdom and all this stuff. Well, see, again, I tell you, it's because we don't understand the language of the time. Let me read this verse again. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, how? Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll always find what you need here. Now let me explain this to you. Now I've told you, you know, I was in the Marine Corps. Now I'm going to tell you what, I could have lied to you. I could have lied and said I was in the Marine Corps. You ever meet anybody that lies about military service? I know this one guy, he's fought in every war since the Civil War. I'm thinking, you ain't but 43. How in the world did you storm the beach of Normandy? I don't get it. You know, and I think he goes down there to the Army Navy store and buys him some stuff. You can get them online and get all decorated up. And you know, people tell war stories and you can just mimic them and tell. That's the thing he's saying right here. Because people are going to look at you and say, well, how do you know the Lord? Well, I read a book about the Lord. I mean, I could get up, you could have a historian tell you about George Washington. But see, he says, you'll have proof. Now, there was some proof when I went into the Marine Corps. You can get a haircut. You can go down there and you can buy the uniform. But you know what? There was some things changed about me. There was some intimate knowledge that I learned. The way I stood up a little bit straighter. Now, what he's saying here is you'll make your calling and election sure. In other words, they will look at you and say, my God, he's in the kingdom of God. He knows the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at him. You can tell. Look at the evidence. He's got self-control. He's got brotherly kindness. He's got excellence. He's got all of these virtues here. This calling and election sure. Now, this word entrance, this is the beautiful part of this verse right here, this word entrance. For For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the kingdom. Now, what he means here is this. Now, remember, this is under the Roman Empire, but this goes way back. And what he's talking about here, when the Roman generals who had distinguished themselves in battle by winning a war or done some great service to the empire, they would be paraded. Let me show you here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. It'll come together. Now, thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph, which always causes, now thanks be unto God, which sometimes, not very often, but sometimes, causes us to triumph in Christ, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, Paul must have been. Look what Paul says. How much is always? Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes who? I mean, are you included in that? Oh, now remember an entrance. We're looking at this word entrance. But Paul uses the same word here. That Peter's using over here. And he's going to explain. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph, we're at, in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And you'll see this. Triumph. Now, let me explain this to you. For the Romans, a public and solemn honor conferred by them on a victorious general by allowing him a magnificent procession through the city. And it wasn't granted by the Senate, because Rome had a Senate, unless the general had gained a very decisive victory. He had conquered a province. I mean, this is something. I mean, this was a big deal. And when he does this, he gets a parade. So that's what Peter is talking about. That your entrance, I mean, you're part of the kingdom. You've been over here in this battle. And now this entrance, as you come into this kingdom, how Paul says, always causes us to triumph. And he's using the same word of how. This is our daily life in Christ. So here's this general. He's won this decisive victory. He's conquered a province. This is all kingdom stuff. And on such occasion, the general was usually dressed in a rich purple robe overlaid with gold. He wore a crown on his head. Now think about this. This is Roman history. Wore a crown on his head. He had in one hand, he had a branch of laurel, which was the emblem of victory. And in the other hand, he had a truncheon, which was a short stick. It was his power, his authority, you know, his weapon. He would be in a chariot adorned with ivory and gold, driven by two white horses. You see all this imagery here. And in some Mark Anthony and them had elephants pull their chariots, and some of them even had lions pull it, but for the most part, it was white horses that pulled them. His children, depending on their age, either sat at his feet in the chariot, or if they were old enough, they rode on the horses pulling the chariot. Now, here's a little part here. To keep him humble, they would have a slave that stood at his back. And as the crowd was cheering and jeering him on, the slave would holler out all of his vices. Because we didn't want the guy to get too puffed up in his brain. So as he's riding through there, the slave would be behind him saying, yeah, but he drinks too much. Yeah, but he snores or all this crazy stuff. Now the musicians led the parade. I want you to get this. The musicians led the parade. They played victory songs. This goes back to David. Remember how did David, you know, they were singing, oh, Saul, little old wimpy Saul, killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. They were singing this way back there. I mean, that's how they know how to do it. Now, see, we do these things today. We have little parades. What do we celebrate? Oh, I don't even know what we celebrate. Homecoming. Homecoming for what? I mean, these guys went and got great victories. Now, as this parade was coming on, this procession, they were followed by young men who led the victims which were to be sacrificed on this occasion. So you got all these victims here. And next followed carts with spoils of victory. They're parading all this victory through there with their horses and with all their chariots and all these things. And they were to be followed by the kings or the princesses or the generals that were taken in war. They'd all be chained up. So the victory would be, you know, the great general in his purple robe and white horses and golden chariots, the music players out front, and his entrance into the city is this great parade. And behind him is the spoils of war and all the people that he's taken captive and everything he's conquered. That's what Paul is talking about, which always causes us this victory here in Christ. And then would come the general's chariot here, and the people shouted, and they threw flowers, and they shouted in Latin, Io Trumpe, which means hooray for the triumph. Hooray for the triumph. Then followed the Senate, and then followed the priest. They had a white ox to be sacrificed, and they passed through the triumphal arch coming into the city of Rome, where the victims would be slain, because they would take the, because you know what, you didn't go to jail. You got conquered. First thing they're going to do is parade you through the city and say, look at these mighty kings, and then they're going to take you out there and gouge your eyes out and cut your head off. That's what happened. And as they would do this, during this time, all the temples would be open and every altar smoked with offerings and incense. Now imagine this, they're coming into the city and all the temples are open and all of them's got incense and it's filling the whole city. Now remember, Paul is alluding to this. These people know this because the people at Corinth, when Paul wrote this, were well acquainted with the nature of triumph. They knew what it was because 200 years before, a Roman, Lucius Mammus, a Roman consul, had conquered Achaia and destroyed Corinth and two other cities that were with it, and by the order of the Senate had a grand triumph. So they knew they had been conquered, and they knew what this great triumph was. And Paul Paul is telling them that now he triumphs over the same people. Paul is saying, I've come to this city, and in the same manner as what was that guy's name? Lucius did 200 years ago. Paul says, I've came to the same city and I've got the same victory over the city. I've got the same victory. And his triumph was in Christ. And his sacrifice was thanksgiving. And the incense offered on this occasion called the savor of the knowledge of Christ to be manifest in every place. I'm telling you, couldn't go nowhere in the city of Corinth. They weren't talking about Paul and the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I mean, how do we go about it? Paul says, I've come into this city and just like the Romans conquered it, I've conquered it. Now, we think everywhere the sole of your foot is tread, I've given that to you. And here we are, we've lost our school systems, we lost our government, we lost all of these other things. And Paul says, if you understand kingdom, by golly, we're going into this place. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, causes us to triumph. And the savor of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest in every place. You can't get away from it. Doesn't matter where you go, you can try to not see it, you can smell it. It's in the air. And as the smoke of the victims and incense offered on such an occasion would fill the whole city with its perfume, so the odor of the name and the doctrine of Christ Jesus and his kingdom filled the entire city of Corinth. And the apostle appeared as triumphing in and through Christ over every devil and every idol and every superstition and every ignorance and every unbelief, wherever they was. So we say and report for duty promptly and see if the Lord don't give you the victory, the triumphal entrance into the city. Now, go to Ephesians here real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm in verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This calling. Now, Paul, you know, we're talking about this calling. What is the calling? This is the invitation to the kingdom that now I want you to walk worthy of. Now, he's given you all things that pertain to this excellence. I want you to, Paul said, I want you to walk in excellence. Know who you are. Don't go in there, loser mindset. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's the slave, right? Yeah, you know you didn't get this victory. You know this was all the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just real quick, like this Ephesian church was made up with both Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews would have this tendency to despise the Gentiles because they never bore the burden of the law. And here they are invited in and you know, full recipients of the inheritance. So Paul is saying, look, this could cause great contention in the church, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I need you Jews and Gentiles to get along. For there is one body. How many bodies? One. What body is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's not, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. We've been given everything we need to succeed. I told you, Peter wrote, you would never fail. And I used to think this sometimes. I would think, man, you know, I'd like to go to Africa and preach, you know, because them people walk 200 miles to hear a sermon. You know, you preach here in Virginia, unless you're, you know, big popular on the circuit, you know, nobody pays any attention. You know, you think, he's promised us wherever we are, he's given us everything that we need to succeed. Everything that we need to succeed. And let me tell you something else here. You remember I said report for duty. And these gifts here. When the Roman general would go through the procession, he would have behind him the spoils of victory. And you know what he would do with that as they're cheering out? He would take the money, the gold that he got, and he's riding down the parade, and he would just take the gold and go, whoosh, sling it out into the crowd. Whoosh. And you know what? It didn't matter if you was a good person, a bad person, if you liked the general, if you didn't like the general, gold is being thrown at you. A lot of times we wonder, why does this guy have such a gift to heal people? We know he's a dead, gone lunatic. It's because the great victory of Christ has came along and said, whew, whew, and he's just started throwing gifts out. And some people ain't even believers, just have gifts heaped on them. Why? Because of the great victory that he got. See, so we think, well, that person didn't deserve it. Nobody in the crowd deserved it. The general got the victory, and he's riding down. He throws the spoils of war on whomever will, and it didn't matter. There's people picking the gold up out of the street. He says, here, have it. Now, this is what he's done here. This is what Paul was saying, what Peter was saying, what he's saying here in Ephesians. Now, listen to this. Wherefore saith he, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He, who is this he? Jesus had the same kind of parade when he ascended and he had conquered all. He said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. He led captivity captive. He come into the very thing that held us in bondage, conquered it, destroyed it, and led it captive all the way back. And what a procession he had when he ascended on high. And what happened? He gave gifts unto men. He just throwed the gifts out. This is how great a victory. And it's the property of the hero of the story, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be generous. And I'm going to quit with this right here. This is the power of the gospel, or the gospel without power. The tragedy is this, that most Christians are blind to the fact that the gospel of the kingdom announces and empowers them to be included into such a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not realizing such a breathtaking and high calling. They don't realize it. And they settle for a weekly round of church services, attempts at prayer, and Bible study. Make your calling and election sure. Be prompt. Report for duty. And in doing this, you shall never fail. And I will quit with that.